You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Welcome, everyone. How you doing? We're happy with the summer. We had a significant shift happen in our city this week. I don't know if you noticed, but we changed our name to LeBronto. So welcome to LeBronto. Pains me to say that. And on that note, if you're joining us for the first time, we love our city, we love sports, even though we support teams that win and lose. We're faithful fans through thick and thin. It's great if you're joining us for the first time. This card is for you. If this is your first service with us, or maybe you've been coming a few times, but you've never filled out this blue card. This blue card is for those we want to get to know better. Want you to fill that out. We'd love for you to fill that information out and then hand it in to our Get Connected table after the service. We have a gift just for you, some information about our church, but just some chocolates and things like that. Just say thank you for being a guest here today, and hopefully you don't stay as a guest, that you get involved and continue joining us. All right, we're going to dive in today. We're in part 9 and chapter 9 of the Gospel of Mark series. So today we're going to be really looking at two very contrasting events that happen. The Gospel of Mark is one of four Gospels written about the life of Jesus. And Mark's Gospel, if you want to put in a genre, it's like an action drama. It's very action-based, showing a lot of what Jesus did, his miracles, his healings, less teaching-based in some of the other Gospels, or more teaching, that kind of thing. And so hopefully as we've passed the halfway mark, you've been enjoying it. Mark really helps us ask and answer some questions. Who is Jesus? What did he come to do? Why was that important? And then how are you and I to respond to him? What is an appropriate response to this man, Jesus? And so we're going to be in chapter 9 today, and we're going to look at two events. One's called the Transfiguration. Jesus goes on top of a mountain and has an amazing experience with three of his disciples. And then very quickly after that, he goes off the mountain and comes into a very dramatic experience there of a child possessed by a demon. And so we're going to look at these two seemingly very different accounts and see how perhaps they're a picture of something a lot more closer to home. So mountaintops and valleys. Glory on the mountain, faith or faithless in the valley, all right? So we're going to see that today. So I'm going to read from Mark chapter 9, 2-8. We're going to pause for a bit and then explain some stuff and then keep going. So after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John. It's kind of, he had a circle of disciples, about 12 of them, but then within that, he had another smaller circle, and it's often Peter, James, and John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured. The word there is metamorphosis, where we get the word metamorphosis from, a transformation before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. I mean, I just love that detail Mark throws in. It's like the first infomercial. It's like, no bleach could ever have washed these clothes that Jesus was wearing. It really, truly was supernatural. Anyways, I digress. Verse 4, and there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and then we're talking with Jesus. We're going to come back to what the significance is. If you're not Jewish, most of us, I assume, here are not Jewish, we're going to miss out a lot of what's going on in this story, because Elijah and Moses were very significant figures in the story of Israel and in what God's doing, what God was doing, and the purposes with Israel. And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. You know, just a heads up, sometimes if you don't know what to say, sometimes just don't say anything is good as well. But not Peter. He's terrified, doesn't know what to say, so he's just going to blurt out anything. I think it's good that we build three tents. We're going to stay here. This is awesome. Verse 7, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. What's the significance of Moses and Elijah? Well, Moses was a significant leader raised up by God to lead the nation of Israel out of what was Egypt and the bondage that the nation of Israel was experiencing, and brought them into the promised land. And it's a picture, really, of the salvation of Jesus, that we're in bondage, enslaved And Jesus comes and he brings about an exodus of people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We've seen him being begun doing that as his ministry has gone, begun. And so Moses also encountered God on a mountain. In fact, Elijah did too. Something about mountains that really God meets with people. So if you, and we don't have a lot of mountains in the greater Toronto area, but if you really want to encounter God, find a mountain, go up there. Okay, it's a half joke. You can encounter God anywhere, all right? But nonetheless, in the story, certainly the story of the Bible, we see oftentimes very significant encounters with God and people on mountaintops. And Moses and Elijah had two very significant encounters. In fact, Moses goes up. He waits 6 days. So another thing, Jesus waits 6 days. Moses waited 6 days, and then God called him up a mountain, Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. If you're not familiar with this, God calls Moses up this mountain and spends about 40 days and 40 nights there and encounters God, gets the Ten Commands, gets instructions how to lead the people of God. And he comes back down, and they said he came back down, and he didn't realize this, but because he had been with God so much, he was glowing. He had a radiance on him that freaked out the people. And they asked him to put a veil on him. And so we see Jesus mirroring something. And so again, if you're a first century Jewish person, this is very familiar to you. Your synapses are clicking. Like, I've heard this before. I've seen this before, okay? And so that's why if we dial into this, it's very significant about what this transfiguration of Jesus is saying. These two figures, Moses and Elijah. Moses often represents the law. He gave us the law, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, historically was said to be written by Moses. And then Elijah. Elijah was said to represent the prophet. He was the prophet of all prophets. In fact, Elijah's story is pretty wild, and he doesn't die. He just one day is walking with God, and then God says, it's time to come home, and whisks him away. It's amazing. And so in Jewish history, in Jewish, they expected the return of Moses and Elijah, certainly Elijah, in physical form before the end of the age. And so Peter, James, and John are thinking, whoa, this is significant, this is happening. In fact, the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, speaks about this. I want to read it to you. It says, remember, this is God speaking. He says, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And so we're going to look a little bit at Elijah as we carry on in this chapter. So Moses is very significant here, and Jesus is interacting. I love what God says. This is my beloved son. Now, if you've been tracking with this series, you would have heard that before. In Jesus' baptism, we see another encounter with God, and God the Father from heaven, a voice comes out. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. And this time it says, this is my beloved son, listen to him. Now, this listen to him, it's not the kind of listen to this, where you know when a friend comes up, hey, have you heard this band, this artist? Listen to this person. Hey, check this out. You might like it, you might not. This listen to him is kind of when you were a kid, when I was a kid, I remember times I would be having some heated conversations with my mom, disagreeing with something she was asking me to do. And then a voice mysteriously from the living room or somewhere else in the house said something like this, listen to your mom. Have you heard that before? That listen to your mom is not, hey, consider what your mom's saying, think about it, and if you like it, do it. If you don't, no worries. That listen to your mom, that listen to him is obey him, be obedient to him, all right? It's not just listen to Jesus. I mean, Jesus has some amazing things to say, but the transformation, the power that Jesus offers us happens when we obey him. We actually put into practice what he's telling us. You know, I read even this week, so listen to him. Some years back, a research company, a Christian research company, did a mass-scale research across North America about people's biblical literacy. Because we live in a time when you can have a Bible everywhere and anywhere. You can listen to it, read it on your phone, that kind of thing. But here's the thing is access to the Bible has been unprecedented in our times. Almost any language, you can access it. This wasn't the case for a big chunk of history. But as access to the Bible's increased, Bible literacy, just understanding and reading of it, has gone the other way. It's funny. And so part of what they did is they surveyed 1,100 Canadian churchgoers, regular churchgoers. and asked them, how often do you read the Bible? How often do you study the Bible? 11% said they read it every day. 27% said they read it 2 to 3 times a week. Now, here's the good news. It's not my job to guilt you, okay? Because I know some of you are going, oh my goodness, I'm in that category, or I'm in that category. But let me just say, if we're reading the Bible once a week, or once a month, or 2-3 times a week, it's not like you have a vacuum in your life. If you're not filling your life with God's word, listening to him and obeying, if you're not filling your life with God's truth and his word, it's being filled by something else. You're being discipled and shaped by something else. And so consider that. This is not just some, like Bert was saying, we don't just come to church to tick a box, do a religious duty. It's not, hey, I must read my Bible because that's what a Christian does. It's, I need to read my Bible because my mind needs to be reshaped and aligned to how God sees the world, how God sees me, how God values things. Otherwise, I'm going to look at the world, look at me, and have values that are shaped by something other than God. Magazine will tell you it, or business, or whatever. And so I just put that out here. God comes out, this is my beloved son, listen to him, obey him, follow him. So let's continue on in the story, verse 9, Mark chapter 9, verse 9. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. Now, when we talk about the resurrection, sometimes we can think, oh, resurrection wasn't as weird for them as it is for us. Like, it's just weird when you talk about resurrection. It just doesn't happen every day, right? Like, it's not like, hey, you know, Aunt Betty passed away last week, but hey, 3 days later she was resurrected. Oh, great. What else is news? You know, it's like a significant thing, right? Resurrection. In their time, it was as weird, as foreign to them to hear about individual resurrection from the dead as it is for us. Now, again, in the Jewish worldview, there was a resurrection at the end of time for all the righteous, a one-off when everyone would be resurrected. But there was no talk, there was no understanding of an individual dying and being resurrected from the grave, especially the promised Messiah, especially that this promised Messiah would suffer and be put to death. And so have some compassion and empathy for these disciples. They're like, what is going on with you, Jesus? Telling us about death, don't like that. Telling us you're going to rise from the dead. And so, anyway, so they kept the matter to themselves. And they asked him, why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of them. So again, remember I told you there was an expectation that Elijah would come, and that was the sign that he was the forerunner for God ushering in his new age, his new kingdom. But they physically thought, literally thought Elijah himself would come again. But Jesus interprets it a little bit differently. He says Elijah has come. John the Baptist. The power and the spirit of Elijah came through John the Baptist. He is the forerunner, and he was the one to come to start restoring all things. John the Baptist preached a similar message that Elijah preached of repentance, make right with God, be restored relationally back to God, and then to usher in Jesus, the ultimate restorer, and his kingdom, the ultimate restoration. And so Jesus is saying that Elijah has come. Ding, ding, ding. This is it. I'm the guy. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one. And so here's two things, I think, for the meaning of the transfiguration for them and for us. Number one is that we see Jesus' glory. This is one of the rare accounts we see Jesus' divinity. That he is not only equal, he surpasses Moses and Elijah. That he fulfills the law and the prophets. That his glory is greater than these two very esteemed figures in the nation of Israel's history. And that secondly, that they hear that Jesus' divinity is authenticated by God himself. This is my son. This is my son. Listen to him. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. So we see Jesus' glory. We hear Jesus being authenticated. A very sensory experience. And we're going to come back to that a little bit later. Let's go on. So they come off this mountain, and then they go into a very, very different scene at the valley in the bottom of the mountain. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." We go from glory to mess. You know, we go from this amazing transfiguration experience, and we go into the demonic. What a picture, really. You know, this little boy really pictures a lot of what sin and Satan aim to do. They aim to dehumanize and destroy God's image bearers, you and me, people. Now, we've addressed this throughout the series, but again, it's perhaps very uncommon for us to see instances like this, perhaps in our Western world where we're so very more advanced and rationalized things that is this genuine happening, that spirits can take over a person's body, can take over a child, can cause them to be deaf, to be mute, can control their bodies? Jesus seems to acknowledge that the reality of a spiritual world is very real, so much so that it can impact and affect us. And not just in the Gospels, if you read the story of God, if you read the Bible, Scripture testifies that there is a realm beyond our five physical senses that's very real. And it can shape and influence us. Now, there's only been a handful of times in my 17 years of ministry that I've seen people demon-possessed. But I tell you what, it's a bit of an eye-opening experience. I remember years back, myself and another pastor back in Cape Town were praying for a rugby player. Now, if you don't know rugby players, they're kind of like football players. They're big, they're tough, and they're heavy. I mean, this guy was over 6 foot, I don't know what, weighed, I don't know what. And I can't even remember what he came up for prayer. It was in a conference. We were praying, and we took him back into a room. And we began praying for him. And this guy, who was big, heavy, as we began praying for him and laying hands on him, he literally flew across the side of the room and sort of convulsing and wriggling around like this. Now, I'm no rugby player, as you can see. Neither was the pastor. He was a marathon runner. He was not a rugby player. But we just have to walk, and we just started praying, and we just started. And like, it's not like they gave maybe in other denominations. It's not like they give you training. Like, this week we're going to learn about how to exercise our demons. It's like all we just knew is just to pray, take authority over that, and we did. And he was able to calm down. We were able to talk with him. But for me, it was a very real experience, and I think for him it was a very eye-opening experience as well. And so, all that to say is that there is a reality in a realm that we're not to be fearful of if we're a Christian. We have faith and believe in Jesus. But there is pushback to the kingdom of light. There's pushback to the kingdom of God. You know, from glory, he walks into this mess. And then he encounters his father, who's desperate. I mean, if you're a dad, obviously you'd be desperate. If you see that in your son, is there anything you can do? There was an expectation that the Jesus disciples could do something. And it was also from Jesus. Chapters back, chapter 6, he sends out his disciples and he gives them authority over evil spirits. And so there was an expectation. He comes up and he comes, what's the arguing about? I brought my son, they couldn't do anything. And Jesus, like, it's like an eye roll sigh, like, oh my goodness, how long do I have to be with you? Primarily directed to his disciples. And so we see him interacting with his father. Verse 23 and 24, very, very insightful for me. It says, Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cries out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. What's the underlying problem that Jesus exposes? It's unbelief. It's a lack of faith. You faithless generation. You know, when you encounter evil, when you encounter the demonic, it's not a power struggle. It's a truth battle. It's belief. It's faith. It's what are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? And so Jesus says to this man, it's not my ability that's in question. The question is your ability to trust me. If you can, it's not the question. All things are possible for him who believes. So we learn some pretty insightful things about faith and prayer just in this little encounter with Jesus. Number one, faith trusts the ability of God even in the face of impossibility. Now, you may not be facing a child being demonically possessed, but no doubt you probably have some seemingly impossible or hard situations that you're looking at in your own life. What is God's word to you in that situation? Listen to him. All things are possible for those that believe. But that's not just a verse you can just snatch out of anywhere and stick it on. It's like a good bumper sticker. You got to get the word of the Lord for whatever you're facing. What's the promise of God that you can use? What is the truth counter you need to bring to bear onto that seemingly impossible situation? Because possible, all things are possible with God. With man, this may be impossible. But with God, all things are possible. The second thing is we see that faith is not perfect. And sometimes we think, oh man, if only I have the faith of this person, or if only I had more faith. And we see this guy, it sounds like a contradiction. I believe, help my unbelief, right? Whenever I've read that, it's always like, it just sounds like it doesn't make sense. And I think it's such a great picture of faith. It's such a great picture of our walk with Jesus. There are always elements of faith. We have faith and we do exercise it, but there are always areas in our lives where we are not exercising faith, and it will always be the case. If you're waiting for the day that you achieve some perfection in your faith to exercise it, that day will never come. But you can exercise whatever, mustard size, seed size faith. We all have a measure of faith, and there are always areas in our lives where we're not believing the right things to exercise. Faith isn't perfect. Exercise it anyway. It can grow. And the third thing is faith grows. And how does it grow? Through our dependence on God. And God, Jesus tells the disciples afterwards, why couldn't we cast this out? And he says something interesting. He says, this can only come out through prayer. You know, faith is more art than it is science. It's not a formula. Now, art is governed by principles. I'm not an artist. I'm not even going to begin. But any, like photography, there's art is governed by certain principles, but within those principles, there's a lot of room versus a mathematical formula, which is pretty rigid. Faith is more like that than it is a formula. And sometimes we can think that faith is a formula, and if I get all the right pieces, boom, God's kind of, I've got God, and he has to do what he says. It's more like there's principles in faith, for sure. But we need to exercise our faith and grow in our faith through dependence on God. What is prayer? Prayer is dependence on God. I mean, to take it a step further, prayer is an acknowledgement of weakness. It means I don't have it all together. I need help. That's not all prayer is. I get it, right? But in this context, he's saying it's a dependence and a reliance on God. a regular, daily dependence and reliance on God. This can only come out through prayer. As we're depending upon God, our faith gets activated and exercised and energized. You know, power and authority over evil comes through, it's a paradox or a contradiction, right? The Christian life, it's a contradiction. The power and authority comes through as we acknowledge our weakness and dependence. It's not power and authority in triumphalism, it's acknowledging my weakness and dependence upon Jesus. And when I am weak, he is strong. But if Richard is strong and he's just going to do it in his strength, then I limit the power and authority of God in and through my life. Does that make sense? And our culture values strength. It's the upside down kingdom. Jesus gains ultimate power and authority even over sin and Satan. How? By dying. And then rising 3 days later. So when I read these two stories, I wanted to put them next to each other. One, because they are next to each other in Mark. But I think in another way, Mark is highlighting two almost contrasting things. The mountaintops and the valleys. Isn't that a picture of life? We all have mountaintops. Yoo-hoo for mountaintops. And we all have valleys. Where do you grow the most? 99% of the time, it's in the valley you grow the most. Valleys are not great to be in indefinitely, but don't despise valleys. I mean, God will meet you there. And so what we need to do is we can enjoy his presence on the mountaintop, but we need to trust his presence in the valley. Remember that sensory experience. Peter's like, I see Moses, Elijah, the glory of God. I hear the voice of God. Have you ever had those moments in your Christian walk where it feels like God, you just got a direct line to God's voice? It feels you sense his presence. It's a sensory experience. It's like God is so close. It feels so close to me. You know, like those are amazing moments. Those are amazing times. God, we want more of those. We need more of those. Glory. And it's kind of like you want to be like Peter. Can we just camp out here? This is good, God. This is awesome. Because like, no, this I'm not staying on the mountain. And then there's times in the valleys where it feels like you can't see God, you can't hear him. Has he abandoned me? And it's that where you need to have faith. Not faithless like the disciples in the valley, but faith in the valley that you trust his presence is with you because you have a sixth sense. Don't feel God, I don't hear him, I can't taste him, I can't smell him, I can't touch him. But I believe he's with me because he's promised that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. That's where the promises of God encourage us and we exercise our faith. So enjoy him on the mountaintops. Trust him in the valleys. Another thing we see here is the mission of God. That Jesus leaves his ultimate mountaintop, his ultimate glory. He leaves heaven and he comes to the mess of our world. He leaves the mountain and he comes in and this amazing, glorious experience. And what does he come into? He comes face to face with the demonic. He comes face to face with the kingdom of darkness that is pushing back on him. And he sees the picture of the destruction and the dehumanization that sin and Satan want to bring to people. And it's a reminder of his mission. That he left the ultimate mountaintop for you and I and entered the valley, our world that's broken, helpless, to do something about that. And so what does that tell you about our mission? Well, our mission is to follow in his footsteps. As much as it's amazing to hang out with God and encamp on the mountaintops, is we want to take God with us into the mess of people's lives, into the mess of communities, the mess of cities, into the mess of nations, to bring about his kingdom there, to bring about his glory there. You know, Jesus taught us to pray something. He said, on earth as it is in heaven, in the valley as it is on the mountaintop. You know, he's not limited. God doesn't need a mountaintop to display his glory. We see that in this instant. I mean, can you imagine just that moment when that demon left that child's body and it looked like he had died, and then Jesus brings him to life. Is that not a picture of something else? Is that not a picture of what Jesus would ultimately do, not just for a little boy, but for all of us caught in the bondage of sin and Satan, that we would go through our own death and then resurrection as God frees us from the bondage, forgives us of our sins, delivers us from the bondage of sin and Satan's power, and brings us new life and raises up like this boy into new life? You know, in our vision, we talk about we want to be a people that bring about gospel transformation to the people of Toronto and to the city of Toronto. And this is what we want to do. This is what we don't just want to make people nice. Jesus is not about making people nice. He's about bringing life to people who recognize that they're dead without him, spiritually dead, relationally disconnected from God, the life source. And just like we're about to go into now, isn't this a picture of what baptism is? What is baptism? Baptism doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. But baptism is a beautiful picture of what's happened through Jesus Christ. That you have died, your old self, in bondage to sin and to sickness, experiencing the judgment of God, is no longer. And Jesus, you're raised up, new life, breathed into you, fresh start. As you come out of the waters of baptism. This is why we just love having baptisms, and we're going to have a great time celebrating baptisms. But the last thing I want to highlight here is Jesus is the constant in the contrast. Whether you're on a mountain, whether you're in a valley, whether you're stuck somewhere in between, it don't matter if Jesus is with you. He's the constant. Anchor your trust in that. Anchor your trust in that. Because then you'll learn to follow a person and not look for the right circumstances. And trust Jesus if he takes you up a mountain and you have an amazing experience. I mean, you can trust Jesus if he takes you off a mountain and lets you walk through a valley that looks a bit dark. Brings you into the mess of somebody's life or the mess of a person's marriage, that you don't run away from that, that you perhaps can bring about some healing into those situations, that Jesus is going to lead you and I individually and corporately as a church into. Mountaintops and valleys, finding Jesus in both and anchoring our faith in him and exercising that faith. As imperfect as your faith and my faith is, we're to exercise it. Believe him, trust him, follow him. Let's pray. Jesus, we're so challenged as we go through this gospel account of your life. Lord, you're amazing, but you're challenging. You're constantly challenging our paradigms. You're encouraging us, provoking us. But Lord, you're doing all that because you love us. You genuinely love us. And you do want what's best for us. And sometimes we think we know what's best for us, but you ultimately know what's best for us. Help every person here today take a step forward in you, Lord. Help the person who's skeptical, still trying to figure out, still trying to answer the question that Mark's provoking. Who is this Jesus? Is he just a good teacher, just a prophet? Or could he be God himself manifest in human flesh? Help that person take the next step towards you today by placing faith in you, Jesus. Lord, as many of us have done that and acknowledge you, Jesus, for who you display yourself to be, you come out, you are the Son of God, you are God himself. Lord, what is our next step as in terms of following you look like, Lord? Where do we need to trust you in the valley? Maybe we can't see you or feel you or hear you. It feels like you're silent. Where do we exercise our faith and trust you and trust the promises of God when we're in the valley? And God, do we need your glory? Do we need to be touched by your presence? Help us to find the mountaintops in our busy lives. Help us to carve out those moments where we encounter you face to face, where it feels so good that we would just say like Peter, God, can't we just set up shop here? Can't we just hang out here a little bit longer? God, because it's in your presence, Lord, where you refresh us, you renew us, you change us. You transform us, literally. We experience a metamorphosis. Lord, help us to remind when we have those moments are amazing, they're good, and that you want us to walk into a broken and hurting and messy world to bring that glory, to bring that light, to not be afraid when the darkness pushes back. Because Jesus, gosh, did you not prove you have ultimate authority over sin and Satan? And we stand in your authority as we exercise that today. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.